Book of Hebrews, verse 1 talks about the old covenant revelation. Just look at what it says. God spoke in times past, long ago, ages past, many different ways he spoke to the people. He spoke to them in visions, spoke to them in dreams, spoke to Moses in a burning bush, did miracles in Egypt, did miracles in the wilderness. There were signs and there were types. There were shadows of the reality that was to come. There were bloody sacrifices that were offered. There were non-bloody sacrifices, such as flour and bread and corn and such like that, grain offerings. There was a tabernacle in old days. There was a temple in old days. There was a priesthood. There was a physical nation. And to that physical nation, Abraham was given circumcision. And so every time they'd be circumcised, they would remember the promises that were given to Abraham and who they were as the physical covenant people of God. They had the Passover. They had a host of feast days. And God spoke to them through the prophets. And we have that revelation of the prophets, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the other prophets that are at the back of your Old Testament there. That's the way God spoke in times past. But how has he spoke to us in these last days? As compared to long ago, we're still in the last days. They were in the last days. That's interesting. People, you know, if I were to tell you we're in the last days, it might give you the wrong idea. You'd think, oh, it means that Jesus is going to come in the next year or two. And that's not what we mean by the last days. They're the last days because there's no other earthly days to come after this. There's the eternal state. And so the last days started with the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks to us by his Son, as compared to many other different ways. And how do we infallibly know his Son? We know it through the Word, right? So here we go. So that's how we infallibly know about the Son. We have a more sure word of prophecy. God speaks to us through his Son. And then the writer goes on to give a brief description of this Son. And the long explanation is the book of Hebrews itself, but let's look at the rest of verse 2 and then on to verse number 3. Spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We mentioned at the men's breakfast yesterday, and I've said it many, many times before. I'll say it again. There is a tremendous amount of theology to be found in the pronouns. Those pronouns all point to Christ. Did you notice that? He, his, him, you know, all those things. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews does. It points to Christ and shows how he's a better priest, how we live in a better covenant, how he's the mediator, all these things. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. It's often said, I know, if you have a television or if you ever read a newspaper, you have heard it said that all monotheistic religions are the same. The Jews, Islam, we all worship the same God. And it isn't true. It is not true. Because we worship the Father through the Son, who they deny. They deny the Son. They do not believe in the Son of God. And it's not the same God. You know, our God is one, but our God is Trinity. You know, and that's just the facts of the matter. That also cuts out Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, too, for different reasons. And so these are our false religions. Not say that, don't say that to be angry. Don't say that to be mean. But there is truth and there's error. And there's the right way and there's the wrong way. And there's the wide road and there's the narrow road. And the road to God is as narrow as the Word of God. And so that's our guide. And that's our standard. And that's where we have to fall. And that's what we have to believe. There's one truth. And it's been revealed through Jesus Christ our Lord. All the Old Testament pointing to him. All the New Testament talking about him and pointing back. One more scripture, and then we'll begin our testimonies. Colossians chapter 1. You notice a lot of weight was given to creation there. To deny God as the creator is also heresy. God is the creator. And that's exactly what it said. And Jesus Christ is the creator. And, of course, that's because he's God. Through him the worlds were made. We'll see that again in the morning message. I'm not going to deal a lot with that. But let me just read to you pretty much without comment. Colossians chapter 1. My Bible's falling apart. Sorry. it doesn't want to open to those pages. There we go. I've got it taped together. That's the problem. I love this Bible. I can afford another Bible, don't worry. But this is the one that I love. You know, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he's before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, I don't know how it could be said any more clearer than that. You know, to deny the Lord Jesus Christ is to deny God. That is just the facts of the matter. And then the promise comes to us, and such a sweet New Testament promise. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of whom I, Paul, became a minister. And, of course, that's the body that we talk about is the body of Christ. On earth, we see it as visible local churches. But the real body is the mystical body of all believers throughout all time and in all ages. And the baptisms that we'll witness today are promises, girls, of the promises that you make because God has saved you. God has changed your heart. And even as young people, the promise you're making is a very, very serious promise. You're saying, I will walk in the ways of the Lord all the days of my life. And we rejoice that you make that promise. Most of us here have made that promise too and are living it out to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today's a happy day, and it's a great day, and it's all because of Jesus. So let us go ahead and begin our testimonies now. Manny, let me have you go first, please.
Good morning. My name's Manny Tarango. I'm coming to you from Pomona First Baptist. But before that, I was born into and raised in a Catholic home. I made my first communion, my confirmation, you know, and I went to church in my youth. And then as I got older, I started going less and less. And then I moved and got married, and I stopped going altogether. But then in 1996, I had a crisis, personal crisis, and I wanted to get that relationship back with the Lord. But so I went to the local parish. I was living here in Chino, and I went to talk to the priest. Now, when I grew up, the church I went to, it was a local parish, and everybody knew everybody. It was a small parish, and you had a relationship with the priest. You know, he knew you from your time you made your first communion and on up. So when I went to talk to this priest in Chino, I told him, you know, I had a problem and I wanted to talk to him, and he surprised me. He didn't want to talk to me. He says, you know, I'm not a professional counselor, so I can't really speak to you, you know, because there's some liability. I said, well, I just want to have a talk with you. You're the parish priest. And he refused to talk to me, and that left me wondering. So I ended up going back to my old parish where I'd grown up in East L.A. and talked to the priest there. And he talked to me, you know, just like we had that relationship back way back then. And he talked me into going to a monastery for a weekend for reflection. And I went to St. Andrew's Abbey here in Palermo, California, and I spent a weekend there. And that was the beginning of my road to my relationship, my true relationship with Christ, because obviously that's not, you can't do that in the Catholic faith. So I started going back to the church, the Catholic church in Chino, and my son was at the age where it was time for him to make his first communion. And we took him to get his, he had to go to his first communion classes. And it was surprising. This is the second thing that started leading me away from the Catholic Church was the person that was giving the classes was a 16-year-old unmarried female who was about 7 months pregnant, she was showing. And my wife, who at that time, because I'm divorced now, but my wife was surprised, and she didn't go to church, but she says, you know, I don't know much about the church, but I don't think that's right. I said, no, it's not right. So anyways, went through that, and then the longing to build my faith grew stronger, and I knew I needed to learn more. And, you know, in the Catholic faith, you don't really read the Bible. All your learning is through the catechism classes and through the sermons from the priests. But the sermons that you have in a mass are about 10 minutes long. The mass is about 90% ceremony. So I asked about some classes, and they had one, but it was at an inconvenient time. So eventually, I really got disappointed with the church and wanted to have a deeper relationship. So I prayed on it. And what I felt the Lord saying to me was, well, wherever two or more gather in my name, there I am. So I took that as a permission to leave the church, the Catholic Church, which is big because you know, they believe that it's apostasy to go to any other church. So I asked a good friend of mine who was a devout Christian man, and I had a lot of faith in him. He is a supervisor that I work for. And he asked around, and he told me about a good church near here where I lived at, which was Pomona First Baptist. And when I first went there, I was so impressed at the service. Now, the pastor, like Steve, is really blessed with the ability to preach. And when I went in there, I was so surprised at the difference from the Catholic Mass to the Christian service. The Christian service, and I'm a person who's more influenced by the Word of God that really tears at my heart and gets me, and I'll expound more on that in a little bit. But so when I went in there and I heard about 50 minutes worth of you know, really the heart of the gospel, the meat and potatoes, I just fell in love with that church, and I said, well, this is going to be my home for a while. Oh, it's going to be my home. And it was just so different. Like I said, the Catholic Mass is 90% ceremony. You get in, they have the bells, they have the priest walk in, and you have the smoke and all that. You know, you have all the bells and whistles, and it's stand up, kneel down, and on and on. And then the priest goes up there, and he has a 10-minute sermon, and that's it. So I was really impressed. Well, anyways, that was the beginning of my love for the Word of God. I got involved in the church, and Pomona First Baptist is a mega church. It's about 6,500 people. And they have numerous Bible studies. And the first one I got involved in was a Bible study that was taught by a really godly man. And he has a PhD in theology. And the class he taught was Coram Deo. I don't know if any of you know the teaching of R.C. Sproul, but he uses that term Coram Deo, in the face of God. And so that was it was a college level Bible study course, and I just soaked that up like a sponge. But that wasn't enough for me, because God had planted the seed for thirst of his knowledge, and I wanted more. So I went to another Bible study, the men's, and got involved in the men's ministry. And I was involved in that. And that was taught by another godly man who also had his PhD in theology. But he used to teach theology in a seminary. I forgot where. But he was on a higher level than the other one. So I was being taught by these two godly men, and they were filling me with teaching, I mean, which was so different from what I had gotten in the Catholic Church. It's like I didn't know anything before. And now I was overloading on stuff because I wanted to know. But still, that wasn't enough. You know, eventually I was appointed as a deacon in the church there. And the deacons are appointed on 3-year terms. And then my mentors told me about a program that was taught at Fuller Seminary through the University of Laverne for the American Baptist Association, where you can get your BA degree in religion. So I went there, and for 4 years, because I was working full-time, going nights and weekends, I got my degree in philosophy and religion. And after that, I was tired. I was burned out. But I went on, and what happened was my peers, people around me, knew that I had gone to school to study, and a lot of people came to me with questions, and I ended up discipling and mentoring a lot of people. But I realized that that still wasn't enough, because a lot of questions concerning theology, you know, that my understanding wasn't enough. So I decided to go back to school, and now I'm attending Talbot School of Theology, and I'm getting my master's in biblical theology. You know, hopefully I can pass on these teachings. I think that's where the Lord is leading me. But one of the things about a mega church, I don't think you have it here, but it's possible. But is there's a lot of politics involved. Every little group wants to be in charge, and every little group is fighting for their share of the budget and stuff like that. And I saw the dark side of that. One of my mentors was forced out. He got in a battle with the church leadership. And then the pastor started bringing in a lot of young pastors, and the old ones were leaving. And the church started moving in a seeker-friendly direction. You know, I was telling Steve, because when I at Talbot, one of my friends named Ed knew Steve from the past, and he knew that I was a Calvinist. And he said, hey, you know, and I told him about my problems that I was having at church. And he said, you should go see my friend Steve. He's a pastor in a church in Ontario, and he's a Calvinist like you. I think you'll like his church. So I came to talk to Steve, you know, to see if this is the place for me. And him and I were on the same page. And I told him about my church, how there's three giant TV screens on the walls. And, you know, the pastor there, he loves to give narrative to his sermons by showing clips of movies. And I must have seen clips from Braveheart because they love Braveheart, you know, Mel Gibson's Braveheart, a thousand times, you know. And so the service, you know, seemed to start moving toward it was entertainment as opposed to preaching the Word of God. But the final straw was this past year during Super Bowl. You know, the church has a satellite church in Claremont, and they had a flyer advertising the service there. And what the flyer said was that they were going to have a Super Bowl service, and you know, the service is going to be you're going to start with the with the Super Bowl, and then they're going to take an intermission, and then they're going to have the service. So the church service was less than the Super Bowl. The Super Bowl took priority, and the church service was just during intermission. I said, no, that's too much. You know, this church has slipped too much. I need to go. So with all that, you know, I finally decided this is where I want to come, and hopefully you'll have me. So here I am. Oh, and I just retired in February so I could go to school full time. I worked as a police officer for the city of Los Angeles for 31 years, so I just retired from that. So hopefully God will use me, and I can pass on the teachings I learned. Thank you.
Okay, Melody, let's have you come and give your testimony, please.
All right. 1 Corinthians 1:27, 29, and 31. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his own presence, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. From the start of my childhood, my parents taught me about God. Only God can change a hardened heart, my mother told me one morning, and you must ask him to forgive you and to save you from his judgment. So I prayed for God to forgive me and make me one of his children. After I prayed, I concluded that I had done my job, and now I was a Christian. So I continued my life, not giving it much thought. I figured that I would eventually just become a Christ-like person, and that I could just wait until that happened. Slowly, God was working in my life and teaching me. I started actually reading my Bible and paying attention in church. I was learning more about God, about what God commands us to do. I started to think, I'm nothing like a Christian should be, then maybe I'm not a Christian. None of my actions are good, and the best I can ever do is like filthy rags in God's sight. I remember one Sunday, Pastor Massey preached a sermon that was a great encouragement to me. He talked about no matter how small the embers that God had started in his children were, they would not go out, but would grow into roaring fires. I remember how good it felt to know that no matter how weak and sinful I was, God would not leave me or forsake me. God's amazing love for us is so much greater than any other love we could receive. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. I continued my journey, knowing there was so much to learn. I put off baptism, thinking that I do not know enough about the Bible and God to join a church. I thought, at least I should read the whole Bible through, or know the catechism thoroughly. I'm not ready to join the church yet. One Sunday, Pastor Steve preached a sermon about baptism, and how Peter had baptized the Ethiopian eunuch the same day he talked with him about Christ. The eunuch believed and was baptized without being an expert in scriptures. Baptism is a statement of faith, not a statement of how much you know. It is through the reading and the preaching of the scriptures that we can learn about God and what he requires of us. I look forward to being a part of this church and learning more about my Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:39. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you.
That's a great joy and great testimony too. And we have one more. And so Claire, if you would come, please.
I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that I will live in heaven with the saints after I die. I think God has used my mom and dad significantly to teach me about him. My parents always made it a point to train me up in the way I should go. When I was little, the only thing I really liked about church was the snacks and visiting with friends. I pretty much thought I was saved because I read the Bible a little and went to church. But then I started actually listening to the sermons, and that's when I believe God started to work in my heart. I am looking forward to joining the church and fellowshipping with you all. I am very thankful that, the Lord willing, I will be baptized in Jesus' name today.
Well, we're very thankful for those testimonies, you know. And we certainly do not believe in infant baptism, as you know. But we believe in believer baptism. And even when a young one confesses and believes, you know, we want to make sure they really believe. They're not just following what their parents have said. But do we, you know, I've examined these, and do they know the Lord for themselves? And they trust the Lord for themselves? And according to their age, as much as they can, they are making those commitments that are very serious commitments. So we will baptize them, and we're glad to have them in the church today. Now, I've got some minutes. I knew I'd have a little bit of time left, and so I wanted to be able to speak to you from my heart and just to bring you up to date on some things that are happening here at the church and are going to happen. One of the things we want you to do, you as church members, we want you to really seriously think by the end of the year and speak towards this end and look out for leadership among you as we go into the new year, talking about elder candidates and deacon candidates, men that you see that fit these scriptural categories. And, of course, the best place to look is 1 Timothy 3. I'm not going to turn there because I don't want to take the time to talk about the qualifications. But I do want to talk to you in very practical ways, but I want you to know the qualifications. You can find sermons on that on our website, and you can also read them in the scriptures, of course. But 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1 talks about that. Last week, I was privileged to preach the charge to three new deacons being installed at Trinity Baptist Church. I'd already committed to preach at Mount Reformed the week before, and then they asked me to preach at Trinity Reformed last week, and I kind of said, no, I didn't want to be gone 2 weeks in a row like that. And they asked me if I really would, because this was an important day for them, and they wanted a charge to their deacons. So I spoke at the morning service, a charge to their deacons. And deacons are a great blessing to a church. And I can tell you that we have wonderful deacons here at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, even though I don't think any of them are here today. Which is the first time that's ever happened, I think, ever, you know. Mike and Richard are sick, and Adam, I know, is homesick with a little one. I think Stephanie and baby Braxton aren't feeling the best, and so he's watching over them, and Jeremy, I'm sure, is working, you know, so there you go. But we do have wonderful deacons that do a great job here, and we could not do the things that we do without them. And I hope that when they ask you to help, that you'll do that, you know, that they're doing their job when they ask you to help them with certain things, because deacons, and that's part of what I gave as a charge to them. I told the deacons of Trinity, you're not called to do everything. You're called to help and administer and watch over and get other people doing things and serving the Lord too. Many hands make the work light. And so anyway, we have some very practical things that are going to happen here at Sovereign Grace. Some Redlands Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church is going to constitute on January 3rd, Lord willing. That's a Saturday. I hope that you will consider going out there and being part of that service. You'd all be welcome. We need to know about how many are going so they can kind of prepare for us a little bit. But it'd be great to get the whole church out there. And the Lord willing, at that time, Pastor Jeff will be their pastor, and he'll no longer be a pastor here. You can't be a pastor in two places. So he will no longer be a pastor there, and I will be the only elder here. Okay, so that's what I want to talk to you about. So that's a joyful event, and we're really glad for that. But, you know, there's a level of sadness that we have, too, obviously, that, and you could see that there would be. But I think the joy outweighs the sadness by 100-fold. Well, anyway, when the whole process started and Pastor Jeff let it be known that he had a desire to start the church, he and I had some very serious conversations. I even tried to talk him out of it, to tell you the truth, because I was concerned about him. I was concerned about whether that was a good idea or not. He was convinced it was, and I became convinced that it was right, and then we brought it to you guys that way. We knew all along that would leave me as the single elder here at SGBC. We talked about it at the time. You may remember when we had meetings, we talked about bringing in a pastoral assistant here in June of 2015. And it really was even pursued. We even had a man in mind and approached him, and he wanted to come. But as we considered it further, and I considered it personally, along with the deacons, we decided it was not the wisest course of action to take at this particular time. It is possible we'll have an intern for 6 to 8 weeks this summer, but that's a whole different story. That's just a man that's continuing on with schooling, and will be, you know, here to get some help and mentoring and do a little preaching for us. The foundation places interns, so that's a real possibility. We'll probably have an intern up at Crestline, maybe, you know, or maybe one that did like Pierre Luc, be here part-time and up there part-time. We haven't really decided yet, but we did decide against hiring a student out of seminary to be my assistant. As we evaluated the need for a pastoral assistant, we looked at the situation, thought about it. We do know that we have men here who are capable of preaching in my absence, and we can draw from IRBS like we did last week with Matthew Vincent. In fact, we want to have IRBS students, all of them, preach here at least once before they leave. And there was also the realization, and this was my personal realization, that there are many pastoral tasks that an assistant simply can't do. And as I evaluated what was going to happen, it seemed to me like I was going to spend more energy training a pastoral assistant than I was going to get help for the things that really needed to be done. And the deacons felt much the same way, too, because we had said that I'd mentor this young man, you remember, but time is limited. I want to spend my time and energies with you. That's where I want him to go. Just so you know, personally, and I'm talking from the heart, I've been a member of the ARBCA Administrative Committee for 8 years. You term limit out at 8 years. You're limited to 4 two-year terms. And this is my fourth term, my last year. And so that's going to be up in April, and that's just the way that is. I plan to stay on the membership committee because that's an unlimited term there, but I can't be the chairman of the membership committee anymore because the chairman has to be an AC member, and that's good too. And that it really needs to be that way because of the communication that goes back and forth between the membership committee and the administrative council. And so I'll get to step back into an easier role than I have right now. The chairman, of course, has tremendous responsibilities and takes a lot of work. So you've got those two things going together, the AC and the membership committee. And, just this week, I actually spent 8 hours on the phone, just on the phone, with conference calls for these two responsibilities. Actually, more than that, couldn't think of it. But it was a long time. It was probably a good 10 hours, actually. And that's not even counting the materials that had to be read, and that's not counting all the other things. So this was a very, very busy week. You know, you couldn't have a week like that all the time. It would be impossible. But it's not like that all the time, thank the Lord. But just decided, okay, those responsibilities are going to be lessened tremendously. Thank the Lord for that. Still have the foundation responsibilities. That's not nearly as heavy as the ARBCA responsibilities. And people call from time to time. Can deal with that as we just deal, you know. Regarding the pastoral assistant, money is an issue, but money was not the issue. I'm not going to tell you the plans that they have, but the deacons do have some wonderful plans that they'll unveil. And probably at the annual business meeting is probably where they'll decide to unveil it and tell you exactly the master plan of what they have and what they hope that you'll be a part of to actually bring the facility up to a much greater standard than it is right now. And we actually will have the resources to be able to do that. We just need a little bit of help, but it won't take a lot of help. Just take a little bit of help, and we're going to be able to do some pretty amazing things that, Lord willing, by the end of 2015, going into 2016, it's going to be a lot better around here than it is today. And so that's part of the goal, too. Now, I want you to think of what the Lord has done the last few years, you know, because in some ways it's discouraging to be one of the older and respected Reformed Baptist churches and now be down to one elder, you know, and that could be seen as a failure. I mean, it actually could be seen as failure if you think about it. But, you know, you have to really think what God's providence has done for us here. Bob Curley would have been an elder here by now, but planted a church in Georgetown, Texas, you know. Jeff Massey's been an elder here, was an elder for 14 years. There aren't many men that worked together for 14 years, but we worked together very happily for 14 years. I absolutely understand his heart desire to be the primary preaching pastor and to preach every single Sunday. Absolutely understand that, but how do you do that? You know, how do you have, you know, so that was difficult for him, but that's what he desired. And he really got a fire in him to actually start a church. He had churches he could have gone to. He had positions he could have taken, you know, but he had the desire to start a church in Redlands, and that's what he's done. Nelson Berrios came amongst us. And I would have imagined that he'd probably be an elder now, or at least an elder candidate. But instead, you know, the Lord, we commissioned him to work the Spanish Bible study, which became the Spanish church, which he's done a tremendous job in. I pray for Nelson. It seems like all goes smooth and easy, but it doesn't go smooth and easy for Nelson. He's battling things that we don't even battle. Because in the Spanish community, the charismatic movement is so strong that he's had numerous people come in and try to take over the church in certain ways and lead it in non-confessional directions. And he's had to battle that. And they come in with big flash and flare, and then they get really upset because they didn't get a leadership position and they didn't get to lead the church in tongues and all that stuff like that, and they leave. And it's happened more than a few times. So pray for him, but he stands strong, you know, and I thank the Lord for him, and he's grown tremendously during his time as the pastor there. And we have a good relationship, and we get to talk together often, you know, and Nelson's a good man. I trust him very much. What I want you to do, and this is just the conclusion to this whole thing, I want you to, I'm not going to send out an official ballot or anything like that. What I want you to do is I want you to prayerfully consider and prayerfully think and take this very, very seriously to either write on paper or write me by email. Please, these things go to me. You can give them to Irene if you want to write them out on paper, but and she'll get them to me. But if, you know, write it out on paper or send them by email, the names of a man or men that you believe would serve well as elder or serve well as deacon. And it'd be good to tell us why, you know, if you can. You could just write the name if you want to, but it'd be good to tell us why. Tell us if you think that the time is now or the time is maybe a year from now or whatever you might want to think that way. We'd appreciate that. You should be looking out among you for men that meet the qualifications, and you should be looking out among you for men that are already beginning to fulfill the responsibilities that it would be for elder and deacon. Okay? So that's what I'm asking you to do, and that's what we want to do in 2015. We want to spend 2015 looking in that direction and working towards the future here. I don't foresee any more church plants in the near future from us. I think we church planted ourselves out pretty well, you know. And that was a joyful thing, and we're glad for that, you know. We still maintain our relationship with Mountain Reform Baptist Church. Sargon's preaching there today. We need to pray for him. Jeff's preaching there. You preached there last week, right, Jeff? And preaching there again next week, you know. So we'll continue to have our relationship working that way with the dear brethren up there. But I want you to be thinking about that. Let us know. I'd like to I'm going to give you till the end of the year, but you don't have to wait until the end of this year, 2014. But you don't need to wait till the end of 2014, you know. When it's on your mind and thinking about it, you know, then do it right away. And that would after you prayed about it for a period of time. So that's what I wanted to tell you, and that's what I wanted to share with you. It's really good news, and the annual business meeting this year I think is going to be a joyful time that you'll certainly want to be a part of and to hear some of the plans that we have for the future. I'm very excited to be here, obviously. I'm not going to take very many preaching trips away. It'll be very rare. It's already been very rare, if you notice. Even if we have other guest preachers come in, which we will, I'm usually here. And that's the way that it will be for the most part in 2015. And we already have some guest preachers that are lining up for the future here. We're hoping that Bob Curley will preach for us in January. And probably Brother Pat Campbell will preach for us in another month or so. Remember Pat, he preached for us once here already. And he's going to be going to plant a church back, really, from where he came from, in God's providence, as Evan just told me that. And of course, I knew that was the case. What I didn't know was how quickly it's going to happen now. He just sold his house. He just sold his house in Nevada. That was what was holding him back. Now he's ready to go. And so he'll be going back to Missouri to plant a church there. And you know, another church is going to be planted, too. Matthew Vincent preached for us last Sunday. He actually is probably going to go to Katy, Texas to plant a church, but not alone. We're going to send another seasoned man that we're talking to right now. You probably don't know who it is. I'm not going to say who it is because it's not to public knowledge yet, but we're talking to a seasoned man on the East Coast that would like to go to Katy, Texas with Matthew, and they'd start a church together. And that'll be a church plant from the Georgetown Church. So if you want to look at the Georgetown Church as our daughter church, you can look at the church in Katy as our granddaughter, I guess. So that's what we hope to do. If you have any questions, feel free to ask right now. You certainly can. We've got a couple minutes. Only a couple minutes, but questions if you want or a break. Yes, Karen. Thank you, Karen. Appreciate that. Anything else? And, of course, you're always free to talk to us here. Reach me easier by email, but feel free to call too anytime. Okay, very good. Take about a 7-minute break, and then we'll have our worship service.